Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are our Lord, that you are our Master, and that you have given us your word, and that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and it makes us wise. And Lord, may you work in us now. May you open your word up to us to understand and to love you more. And we pray that your Spirit would do this. We pray it through Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. You can find that on page 803 of your pew Bible. Romans chapter 12. So we're looking at question and answer number 55 as the background to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. But we'll read all of chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is in teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I really like mechanical watches. My undergrad, when I was bored, I would look up mechanical watches and just, yeah, research them, I guess you could say. But it's those watches without the batteries, and they have a spring in them that wind them up, and they, yeah, as the spring goes out, the watch unwinds and it keeps track of time. Well, the thing is, with mechanical watches, they're very expensive. And it's really kind of silly that they're so expensive, because a quartz watch is way cheaper, yet it's way more accurate. But the thing about a mechanical watch is you have all these parts in it working together, and they're working together for a purpose, for a goal. And the reason why these mechanical watches are so expensive is because of these parts in them and the quality of these parts. And the better quality, the more accurate it is, and the longer it'll last. But all those parts working together for one purpose. That is what question and answer 55. That's what Romans 12, verse 3 through 8, speak about the church. In verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul urges to believers to offer themselves as living sacrifices. And this is your spiritual act of worship. In verses 3 through 8, Paul is delving into this topic of living for Christ, living in service. And I want to look at this tonight. I want us to see that these believers each have God-given gifts. And these God-given gifts are for the church, for the use of the church. And it's like we're all parts of this watch working together for a purpose. So verse 3, Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." See, Paul begins off by saying God has given him grace. God has given him grace to speak in this authoritative way. Whatever he says is not of his own power or of his own authority. Paul is not speaking purely from his years of experience, his years of study. Paul is speaking as the Spirit works in him to speak. Paul is speaking not as a man, but as 1 Thessalonians 2 says, as the words of God, the very words of God. Now, if anyone can boast, Paul can boast. Paul's accomplished a lot in his life. He's been beaten with rods, stoned. He's been imprisoned. He's had the 39 lashes repeatedly. He's been shipwrecked, imprisoned. You want to compare living for Jesus? I mean, you can think of all the disciples gathering around. This isn't in Scripture, but you can imagine them gathering around, kind of discussing with one another where they were that day. You can think of Peter. Oh, Peter was, I was in Jerusalem. And James, he was in Nazareth. And Peter, James, John. You can think of John, maybe he was in Galilee or something. And then they're all, well, we were around Israel, right? We're covering the Jews. And then you look at Paul, and Paul says, well, you guys take Israel, and I'll take the rest of the world. That was Paul's task. He was the missionary to the Gentiles, him especially. You think of anybody can boast, it's Paul. And Paul, he's given his life for Christ. He's suffered now, I mean, we're told maybe more about him than the other apostles in his suffering, but I mean, this guy has gone to the third heaven, whatever that means. He was given a revelation from Jesus. He's an apostle, and his words have the authority of God. If anyone can boast, Paul can. And Paul is writing to these Romans, and he can note all these qualifications to them. He can note his special job, his work that he's been tasked with by Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you've ever written a resume, you want to note your qualifications. You want to note what you're good at, what you've accomplished in your life, whether that's been the president of the student body, whether you've won state championships a couple years running, you had a 4.0 GPA or something like that. Well, what does Paul's resume look like? We can read it here. Where does Paul ground his authority? He says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. He's telling these believers, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourselves with sober judgment. Think of yourselves compared to me. You haven't been beaten. Jesus didn't stop you in your tracks, directly call into service. Jesus didn't take you up to the third heaven. Think of yourselves compared to me. No, that's not what Paul does. Paul doesn't say, think of yourselves compared to me. No, Paul begins off by saying, by the grace given me. This is the central importance in which Paul grounds his authority. Paul says, think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The measure of faith God has given you is the same as the grace given Paul. Paul is saying, God gave me grace. God has given you grace. God has given you faith. He's given all. That's his authority. It's based on what God has given him. What God has given him, but also God has given believers as well. And this given faith is a saving faith, is speaking about here. Who among you can boast in saving yourself? Did any one of us live perfectly? Have we never broken God's law? Has any of us loved God with all of our heart, loved our neighbors as ourselves? Well, Paul says none of us have done this. If you wouldn't need Jesus. And do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying Jesus' sinless life, Jesus' perfect obedience to the Father, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross makes every believer equal. No one is better than another because we all depend on him. We all depend on Jesus. Now, there's a lot of comparison and contrasting in our world. I think it's pretty much unavoidable. If you've ever been on the recess or been out on a basketball court just goofing around, and you pick teams. If you've ever been last picked for basketball, that's never very fun. Or grading in school. I mean, there's always the A students, and then there's the A students, and there's everybody else that didn't get A's, maybe. And you're just in work, too. There's employees. There's always more than one employee. You're always being compared to the guy beside you. Or if you're a boss, maybe. I mean, there's another company that's just like you, doing the same thing you're doing. It's hard not to compare. And you just, in business, people are going to choose one over another. There's a sense where there is a comparing there, a having to compare. Just driving down the road, even. What kind of vehicle does this person have compared to this person? What's your house like compared to your neighbor's house? What kind of clothes do you wear compared to somebody else? What about families? What are your kids like? Are they better behaved? You think of our marriages. There's comparing, contrasting in our world. It's everywhere. But when we get in these doors, then there's no comparing and contrasting, right? Often the church is actually the center of this. And you think that can make sense because, that happens within close-knit communities, and the church is a close-knit community. But Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that's not the case with believers. That's not the way it ought to be. We are all saved by God's grace. This is nothing that we have done. If it were, then we could boast. Now, maybe you're not a member of the church and you compare yourselves to believers. Well, then in that case, then if you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become exactly the same as any other believer in this church. Because you're resting on Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died for your sin and who rose from the dead. And you'll fit right in. Because that is the standard which we all fit into, saved by God's grace. We all needed Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. We all needed Jesus to rise from the dead because we can't raise ourselves from the dead. Well, this leads us to look at another aspect of this text here. You see, we have gifts for the church. Paul often uses the body as an illustration, and this is helpful because everybody in this room has a body. Paul says in verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so that's pretty easy to follow, right? We have one body with different parts of our bodies that do different things. We have eyes that see and ears that hear, noses that smell, a heart that pumps blood. Well, then Paul compares the body to the church. Verse 5, so in Christ we, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So the church is one body, one unit, and each member of the church serves a function. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. So Paul brings us back to God's grace. God has given every believer saving faith, and God has given every believer a gift or gifts. So not everyone has the same gift, but these gifts are from the Lord, and they're for the church. And there's a bunch of things here. Maybe the most obvious thing to point out is you have a gift. Jesus tells us here in verse 6, we have different gifts. He doesn't say you might have different gifts. You might learn different gifts. He says you have different gifts. Every one of you. Paul is speaking to the church here. Is your gift prophecy? Is it serving? Is it teaching? Encouraging? Contributing? Leading? Showing mercy? Maybe as you think your gift is just not coming to your head, you just don't know what you're good at. You just can't think of how you're important to the church, how you contribute to the church. And this is something you definitely should be thinking about. If something doesn't come to your mind, it's something you can pray about. Jesus says we have different gifts according to God's grace given us. Your gift is given to you by the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And maybe you think of yourself as pathetic, useless. I don't contribute anything to the church. Maybe you consider yourself of no good. Well, being dead for 3 days in a tomb seems pathetic and it seems useless. And Jesus saved the world with that. So he is able to use you. Jesus can use your pathetic and seemingly uselessness for his glory. In fact, he delights to do that. And that is at that point when he is given the most glory, that he is using such weak vessels as us. So you have a gift no matter how much you think you don't. You just have to learn what it is, and you have to use it. And how do you learn your gifts? Because I'd be willing to take a shot in the dark and say you have more than one gift. Well, I think you should talk to people close to you. Talk to people that know you. Talk to people around the church. People that will be honest with you, not just to tell you your gifts, but to tell you what your gift is not. Because that is somebody that can truly give you wisdom and that is honest with you enough to point you in the right direction. Talk about this with people close to you. Talk about this with elders in the church, people that you look up to. Pray about this. Ask God to show you. Remember, this gift is for the church. We are members of the body, and we have different gifts to serve the body. We are a small part of the body, but we have something to contribute. We don't all have the same role. Now in a mechanical watch, you have the really expensive watches. You have rubies. You have diamonds in there well, there's always parts moving, right? So you have these diamonds in there that control the wear and tear of a watch. Now, when you look at a watch, you think, oh, man, the diamond part is worth way more. Well, there's a gear around that thing. If you don't have that gear on that diamond just sits there and does nothing. Every part of that watch serves a purpose. Every part, every function, every member of a church serves a purpose. You have something to contribute. If you don't know what that is, you are not serving the body as you could be. You're not filling your potential. But let me tell you, once you discover that gift and how you contribute to the body, you'll feel a sense of joy that you didn't feel before. You'll be living for a purpose. And isn't that what we're looking for? It's for purpose, right? Well, the Christian purpose is not to serve yourself. It is serving Christ, who is the head of the body. And this isn't just for the elders and the deacons. I think of the positions in the church, maybe first thing comes is the elders and deacons. They're the ones who have that function in the church. No. This isn't just for the women of the church either. The women that are in leadership, married, and doing the Bible studies. Everybody serves a function. The 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. You can go on and on. Every member serves a function. What is your role in the church, no matter how old you are? Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." You children are members of this church. God has given you a gift, even you a gift, to serve everyone in this room. Maybe even in positions that older members can't even serve. Maybe even a position that the elders and the deacons can't even fulfill. That goes for middle schoolers, high schoolers, adult, young adults, everybody. What is your gift? What is your place in this church? Why are you here? Why are you in church right now? How can you serve? Just because you're young, because you're maybe in a transition, maybe you're not married yet, this doesn't make the church just serve you if you're not ready to serve it yet, maybe. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus is your personal Savior? Then you're a member of the church, and you can serve. You can contribute. What is your gift? Pray about it. Talk to your parents. Talk to your grandparents. Talk to older people in the church. for all those who wonder what their gift is and keep wondering, well, what is needed in the church? What's a vacancy in the church? You need to step in and do that. Whatever is needed. And let me tell you one thing that is anybody can do. You can bring people to church. You can invite people that do not know Jesus, and you can bring them to church where they can hear about Jesus Christ. You can bring sinners to the place where they hear the gospel. That's something that anybody can do. Now, when this is all working together, when a watch is functioning perfectly, when a church is functioning perfectly, it's a beautiful thing. Now, maybe you think of cases when you have fighting in churches, and it's not a beautiful thing. It's quite the opposite. These look very ugly. But they look ugly because the church has been twisted into the opposite of what it should look like. It looks so ugly because it's turning something beautiful and twisting it for the opposite. So then it looks that much more ugly. And that's often the case with beautiful things. When they're flipped upon themselves, they look more ugly. And it's likewise with our gifts. Paul says here in these verses that we are to be humble, not to think too much of ourselves. Maybe we think we have a really important gift. What we contribute to the church is essential. Without us, the church wouldn't be what it is. Let's start getting dangerous when we start thinking that we're more important. And that's when churches tend to have problems. When we think that what we contribute is essential to the church. Without us, then the church is missing something. Well, Paul says, think in sober judgment. Along the lines of, Paul says, think of what Jesus has done for you. How Jesus has saved you. Jesus gave you every gift you have. The gift that you have is not from your wit and your talent and your ability. You see, Jesus can raise up anyone to do what you have done. I'd be honored that he has chosen you to have that gift. But this gives us freedom. It gives us the confidence and joy. The body of the church will continue past you. It'll continue past me. It'll continue past the elders of the church right now and the deacons. You young people sitting in the church here right now, God has gifted you in ways that the church needs for the future. Maybe the church doesn't even have it right now, but you are being raised up to be a leader in the church, to lead the church where God wants it to go. Isn't that a beautiful thing, that the church will grow? Now maybe you're looking at your children, you're looking at your grandchildren, your nephews and nieces, and you're just looking at the children of the church, and you're like, oh boy, where is the church going to go? Well, are you depending on your gifts too much? Saying that you're essential, that God cannot use the gifts of young members as they grow. Maybe if you have that mentality, maybe your gift is to nurture and to teach. As Paul says, if your gift is prophesying, let him do so in proportion to his faith. If your gift is serving, serve. If teaching, teach. If encouraging, encourage. If contributing, contribute. If leadership, lead. If showing mercy, show mercy. And don't miss that Paul's expecting the use of these gifts. Paul assumes that when we have the gift, we put it into service. And even goes as far as to, if you give, give generously. If you lead, do it diligently. If you show mercy, do it cheerfully. In the church, we are to use our gifts, God-given gifts, with enthusiasm and joy, as the Catechism says. And we can do that because of Jesus. Because he's the one that gives us that gift. And he is the source of our gifts, but he's also the force of our gifts. Prophesying, I mean, Jesus was the perfect prophet who told us exactly what we needed in word and action with his blood. Well, serving, Jesus served us washing our feet of dirt and grime, washing us clean with his blood, purifying us from our sin with his death. And now he serves us at the Father's right hand, even now pleading for us. Teaching, Jesus sends his spirit inside of us to teach us, to understand the word of God. Encouraging us, Philippians 2 shows us that Jesus' life, what he has done for us, he has served us to the point of his death. He has served us in ways that no one else has, no one else will. And giving, I mean, he has given us his life, showing us mercy. He has shown us mercy of sinners that hated him. He came to die for us. See, Jesus is the one working in us. That is what makes the church an amazing thing. Jesus has taken a bunch of misfits like us, and he's brought them together to serve one another with a common goal. The church is where the young serve the old serve the young, and we all benefit from one another. I pray that's the case for us here, that every one of us uses his, her gifts continually and joyfully. And when that's done, the church is made beautiful because it's functioning as God's design. And when you look at a watch, yeah, maybe you don't think, well, I think when you open one of those mechanical watches, you see it all moving. A spring is wound and you have all these gears. The spring unwinds its power into all these different gears so that I can move these hands in the right spacing, in the right time. It's a beautiful thing. But the church is way more beautiful when you have something way more complex, the human soul. But then you have hundreds of us gathered together, and not just here, but the worldwide, functioning for one purpose, to serve Jesus Christ, to bring him glory, bring him honor, to expand his kingdom. That is a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you praise. And Lord, we give you praise that your word is true and good. Lord, may the words that were just spoken, may they build your church up. And what was not helpful, Lord, may you take that from our memories and put us out into this week with what is good and what is upright, what is honoring to Jesus' name. And we pray it in his name. Amen.